Thank you for allowing us to be here. Thank you that you chose to do the Father's will. Thank you, Lord, that you were here to set the record straight. Help us, Lord, to follow your example. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to pick up where Pastor Kirk left off last week. Matthew 3:16 through Matthew 4:11 highlights the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist. You can follow along in your Bible as we make our way through that little passage. How many here have been baptized? What do you remember most about it? As Kurt says, this is the interactive portion.
I'd give my testimony and I was terrified.
I think that's pretty common. Water was cold?
I got baptized in a cattle trough.
Baptized in a cattle trough.
There.
You were there?
And it was cold.
Wow. Anybody else?
The cleansing when you came up out of the water. Freedom.
The feeling. Mm-hmm. And nothing like when you break through the water and just feel anew. Of course, that's what we're supposed to feel, because we are new. I want to share with you what I remember from when I was baptized. It wasn't too long ago. It's back in the 90s. It happened right up here. Underneath all this stuff is a baptismal. And as Ben said, the water is cold. Even though there's a heater in it that they put in there for a couple of days, it's still pretty cold water. But what I remember most about it is never, ever, ever, when you're being baptized, wear your socks. No one told me that when you get socks wet, they're slippery. So I'm coming down into the water, and Pastor Hennig, bless his soul, I'm so glad he was taller than I was, and he's a little, you know, beefier, because as he went to take and dip me backwards, my feet went out like that. Both he and I just about went under the water. I think it would be one of the first baptisms you've ever seen where both the preacher and the baptizee got baptized. The other things I remember is celebrating. I had family here. We had food. We had, well, I didn't have kids yet. But anyway, they're back there wanting to celebrate. But I remember celebrating, and I remember everybody being joyous and happy, and everybody stayed together and everything. They're not all that way. There have been some unusual baptisms recorded. This one occurred in the extreme north. It comes to mind. Another Eskimo baptism gone bad. And there, and this is a new approach, I don't know, maybe Scott used this one in the cow trough. It's called the head first presentation. I don't think that this one would meet PETA standards. But today, we're going to talk about a once-in-a-millennium baptism. Baptism of Jesus. I love that slide. I told Kirk he has to send me the slide. Of course, Sarah found it on Google for me, so that's cool. But we have the slide. But how cool is that? That you can see the Holy Spirit come down from heaven to Jesus. And the voice, I was going to have Kyle do the voice, but I forgot to talk to him about doing the voice. He's got a mic on. Anticipation.
This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.
Oh, come on now. Let's do a little more Charlton Heston type voice. Come on, a little deeper.
This is my son.
There you go!
Whom I love. With him I am well pleased.
All right. Mark, in his gospel, puts it this way. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. It's even mentioned in Luke. In three different gospels, almost the same phrases come out. Now, two things could have happened at that point. What you would think would happen, and what I think the disciples thought, was now that Jesus and God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, and the multitude of angels, and John the Baptist, and his disciples, and the disciples of Jesus, we're all going to go kick some Roman butt. Can I say that? I just did. How about they're going to clean the house? They're going to rumble. They're going to set things right. Both on earth and in heaven. But that's not what it says when we enter into Matthew 4. It says that then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Not exactly a party scene. That he went into the desert alone, not going arm in arm with God, the Father, not with a throng of disciples. Not even with John the Baptist. Let's talk just a little bit about led by the Spirit. It says that Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, where have I heard that phrase before? Anybody help me?
Noah.
Or as Bill Cosby says, Noah. And the ark. I wonder if he and the animals fasted. That would certainly cut down on the food bill. Seriously, though, I think this is significant because God is getting ready to renew his kingdom again. But what's the fasting about? Why is that important? How long do you need to fast? Remember, he didn't enter the desert as the King of Kings or the Lord of Lords because he'd laid down his mantle when he came to earth. He entered the desert just like you or I would. He entered into the desert much the same as when Adam stumbled into the garden and encountered the serpent for the first time. But it's going to end up differently than it did the first time. Now, I'm tempted to go into the physiological and biochemical properties of fasting and show how important it is. But the intent is simple. It's to help you focus. It's to help you get in touch with the Spirit, with Jesus, with God. It's to help us to get our game face on. You know what I mean. That face you have to look as tough and intimidating as you possibly can, as intent and intense as you can. I bet you guys got some really great game faces. Okay, wives, think of that face when your husband comes home from work 3 hours late than usual because he had to meet with some guy friends. The kids have been crying. The dishwasher won't run. the pet had an accident. And he comes in and sits down on the couch and asks you how your day was as he clicks on the television. Husbands, men, think of that Saturday morning, the only one that you get to sleep in. And at 7:30, the living room reverberates with Saturday morning cartoons. Kids, they have game faces too. Parents can tell you. Think about how annoyed you get with your parents when they just don't understand the pressures that you are under and how unfair it is that you have to do all the work in the house and your brothers and sisters do absolutely nothing. So I guess it's not just a look. It's a feeling. It's an attitude. That you want to communicate to others desperately. Here's a couple of my favorites. Lance Armstrong. I love that one. It gets you ready for the fight, ready for the competition, ready for the struggle that lies ahead. After all, Jesus told us in Matthew that He would send His Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to help us to bear our cross and spread the word of Jesus to all the nations. We wouldn't need to bear a cross if it was going to be easy. I envision the Holy Spirit like the trainer of a heavyweight fighter. I used to think he was so intimidating. In the dressing room, helping him get ready physically, mentally, prepare for the ordeal. They rub down the shoulders, they tape the hands, they're looking in the eyes, building up the confidence. Or the football coach giving his team the famous halftime speech to inspire his team to new and greater victory, even though they're down 68-3. Or the mom and dad, they're watching their son and daughter go off to college into a new marriage, or maybe in the armed services. Speaking confidence and assurance to them that they can do it. Or to a sick loved one that can't struggle through another day without someone's help. Without that slap on the back, that firm handshake, or that solid hug. So after Jesus was in the desert for the 40 days and the 40 nights, Matthew goes on to describe the confrontation with the devil. Ding! Round one. Matthew 4:3 says that the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Now, Jesus could have said to that devil, he had no right to talk to him. After all, he was a fallen angel, one that had been kicked out of heaven. Did he know who he was talking to? But he merely leaned back on the word of God. Matthew 4:4, it says, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." He didn't argue with the devil. He just quoted the facts to him. He let the books do the arguing for him. What's important here is to realize that we need to be in the Word. Everybody hold up your Bible. Or your telephone if you're like me. Or your iPhone, or your laptop. We need to be engulfed in the Word. We need to have it permeating through the pores of our body. We have some heavyweight fighters here at Siles. Have you seen that guy? few here fit that description. I wish I had their command of the Bible. I admire those that can quote you chapter and verse on just about anything you want to discuss. Some of us might be more like the middleweight champs. But in general, I think most of us are probably pretty lightweight. I have to admit, my Sile family, I am probably more like a bantam or a lightweight when it comes to the Word. I know a lot about the Bible, but it doesn't roll off my tongue. I know what's in there, I just can't always pull it out without looking for it. That's okay. And for all of us lightweights out here, it's okay. Because we've got a super heavyweight in our corner. His name's Jesus. He steps in whenever we need Him. The Bible's important, though. We can ask Judy to share a testimony about smuggling Bibles in the closed area countries. Get a chance, ask her about the dress with the Bible sewn in the inside. How many Bibles were they? 60 Bibles sewn into a dress as she crossed the border. And if her group had been caught, it wouldn't just be that they confiscated the Bibles, somebody was going to jail. And I don't think I want to go to the jails over there. I don't want to go to the jails over here. But I definitely don't want to go to the jails over there. But yet people in those countries can't get enough of the Word. They clamor for it. But you know, the devil knows the Scripture too. Look at Matthew 4:6. The devil tries to use the Scripture to get Jesus to challenge the Father. But again, Jesus fights fire with fire from the Word. I personally like the way it says it in King James. Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Now I know, not many of us will have to confront the devil like Jesus did. But we will run into people from other religions, other cultures, and even cults that know the Scripture, or at least parts of it, and can make very convincing arguments for why their vision and their version of reality is right. Unless we are confident in our understanding of the Word, and are in close communication with the Spirit, have a personal relationship with Jesus, we can fall prey to the half-truths, the deceptions, the misinterpretations that many hold of how the world and the heavens function. The devil made one more try. He tried to offer Jesus a shortcut to the kingdom. In Matthew 4:9, he tells Jesus that he can have it all now. Why wait? All Jesus had to do was to bow down to him. Now Jesus delivers a knockout blow. "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And Satan left immediately without another word. And just as immediately, God's angels rushed in to care for Jesus and to see to his needs. Ding! The round ended. Okay, so Satan isn't asking you to turn rocks into bread or to jump off a spire. But there are things that he's whispering to each and every one of us. Maybe it's a new car, a bigger house, a new job, expensive suit. There are many trappings he can snare you with, and me. Let's try an experiment. What I want you to do is think of one thing that comes to your mind first when I say what won't you give to God? Because whatever that one thing is that just came into your mind, that's what the devil will use to tempt you. He listens to your heart. He speaks the words you want to hear. He's called the great deceiver. Go ahead and take it. You deserve it. He has one. You're much more successful than he. You need one too. Don't share that with someone. You don't know, you don't have any way to replace it. God doesn't care about you. You're too little to matter to him. Remember, whenever you hear Satan talking to you, just remember what the kids said. No, no, it is written. We'll celebrate the next round of the fight in just a few weeks when we look at the path to Jerusalem, to the trail to Golgotha, and the redemption at the mouth of the tomb. But you know what? We already know how the fight is going to end up. The book of Revelation says that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And the devil and his angels will be cast in the eternal lake of fire. But where are we now? I think most of us are still in the desert. I think we're trying to get that game face on. I think we're getting ready to go out and do the Lord's will to help save souls. Sure, we're making sorties into the enemy's camp. We're winning back some that had been deceived. But the big battle's still coming. We need to get ready, Sio. We need to be in the Word. We need to be in prayer. We need to be on our knees. And we need to be at the Lord's work. That day is coming soon. When we will have to step up and tell the devil, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. If you're here this morning and you don't know in your heart of hearts that Jesus lives there, you are but a second away from an eternity in hell. Please, brothers and sisters, don't wait. It's too important. If you haven't yet asked the Lord to come into your life, do it today. There truly may not be a tomorrow. You only have to look at the headlines to see that that can be. I know we don't live near an ocean, and we don't live on a major fault line here. I know we don't live in a country that could break apart into civil war and genocide tomorrow. There are close to 25,000 people in Japan that will never have the chance to meet Jesus. And heaven weeps for them. There are thousands of places like Libya, Pakistan, and Afghanistan. They're not assured of the sun coming up tomorrow. And heaven weeps for them too. But don't let heaven weep for us. Jesus is calling. Jesus is knocking. If you need help asking him, we're here to help you. You want someone to pray with you, we're here to pray with you. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, we've came to the beginning of your ministry. We're there as you break the water, as the dove comes down. We rejoice, Lord, that you chose to do the Father's work, even to death. My prayer, Lord, is that each and every one of us here can do your work, can be in prayer, can have communion with the Spirit, can have the love of Jesus in their heart, have the love of their neighbor in their soul. That we can make this a big party to celebrate. Thank you, Lord, for all you've given and all you will give. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.